Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Galatians chapter 5. If you choose to use that Bible in front of you, I believe it's on page 1341. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we've been reminded already today of the danger that can happen when we gather week after week together, that we can do that thoughtlessly, we can do that routinely, that we can come and we can sing songs, and we can let the message of those songs slip right through our lips and not be the message of our heart. We can hold in our hands a Bible that so many people in our world would cherish to have, would give everything they could get their hands on to have. And we can hold it and often not look at it, and even when we do, just let our eyes scan across black words on white print. We can gather here as we've done week after week, some of us year after year, some of us for decades, and really not hear from you, really not meet with you. We can assume that we meet with God because we sit in these seats, hold a Bible in our hands, and yet we know that's not true. So I would pray now that you would center us in this place, and may we be reminded that we're in the presence of God, with a capital P, the presence of God. That as we sit here, you know the thoughts of our mind. We will give an account to you for every word of our mouth. Every moment of time is a gift from you, and whether they will be used in your service or in serving ourselves, we will answer for that. I pray that you would help us right now, that you would bring us humbly to your feet to hear from you. I pray that you would help us to bring us to this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would help us not to think of anyone else but ourselves right now. May this passage of Scripture, may your word meet us in our life, and may it tell the truth about us. It may be an uncomfortable truth about us, but I pray that you would help us to honestly hear from your word. We may see ourselves today as we have never seen ourselves before, and that very well may be good. So I pray that you would help us now. As we gather before your word, may your word be that sword that pierces and penetrates. May your word find its mark in our hearts today. And then may we be obedient to do what you say. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. We've come to Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians chapter 5 and 6 are the application portions of this book. I want to be careful not to say the practical part of this book, because all of the Word of God is important for our practice, but these are things that help us to apply the truths that we have been learning in chapters 1 through 4. Paul often writes that way. He will write the first part of his letters indicating who they are. He'll indicate biblical truth, and then he will apply and give the implications of what that should mean in our life. So having worked our way to chapter 4, let's not miss how that he will apply that to us. And just to be honest, we will slow down a little bit in these next number of weeks, and we'll take smaller bites because, again, these are rich portions of Scripture. And we will today just take a few verses and look together at what God would say to us from them. The question that each of us has to answer, not only in our mind but with our life, is how are believers to live in this world and at this time in which we do? I was reminded that Paul would say to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he would remind us beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, And then he says negatively something and then positively something else. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's what we don't do. He said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right here and now. So our Lord would have us to live soberly, righteously, and godly here and now. So the question that we should be asking then is, what is the normal behavior of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about the exceptional behavior or the cream of the crop behavior, but what should be true of every one of us? What should be becoming true about us? And Paul has been answering that question already in these verses, beginning in chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. He said that we should not be living our life by the law, trying to earn favor, earn a place with God, because we never can. The law is not meant for that, and it cannot, will not get us there. We looked last time in verses 13 to 15 that we are not now to live with a, if you will, kind of a spiritual license to do as we please. He reminds us in verse 13 that we do not live to sin. We do not live for sin, but we are delivered from our sin. He reminds us of that. Today, he will remind us that we are not to be controlled as believers by the old man or the old woman that we used to be. He will call that the flesh. We don't live that way. And the next couple of times that we gather together, he will talk to us about how that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. We live this way. These things are to be true of us. And so last time we looked at, he said that we are Christians, that we have freedom. He reminds us of three things. He reminds us that freedom is that we apply limits, or that we demonstrate self-control in verse 13. Again, he reminds us that we have freedom from sin and not freedom to sin. He reminds us that that was who we were, but that is not who we are. He reminds us in verse 13 as well that we are to live a life that expresses love, or that we live a life of loving service for others. We live a life of service, not selfishness. In verse 13, he reminds us that through love, we serve one another. And then he reminds us as well that as we live this life, we live a life that now can fulfill God's law. What we could not do before, in every way we were falling short, in every way we were the slave of sin. We could not have victory. We did not have victory. We did not do the will of God. He reminds us now that because the one who lives within us, he says that our conduct can fulfill the law, which says that we're to love him with all of our heart and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, he reminds us that if we fail to do this, that it brings personal disaster. You'll see that in verse 19 we'll look at next time. It brings disorder between brothers and sisters, disorder in the church. In verse 15, he says, if you do not serve one another and if you do not love one another, he says, you will bite and devour one another, and you will ultimately, he says, you will be consumed, and you will consume one another. You will mutually destroy one another. So he says, this is not the way to live. Well, you say, how then do we live? And that is what he's going to give us now. He has been setting us up, showing us how that we don't live, to show us how that we do. And so there's two points that I want us to get today, and let me go ahead and give you them up front. And the two points are these. Paul is going to tell us in these next few verses that there is a concept that we need to understand and that we need to grasp. There's a concept to be grasped. And then he's going to tell us in verses 16, 18, he's going to tell us about a conflict that we need to face, that we will face. We need to understand that there's a battle out there. There's a war that we're engaged in. And he says, I want you to be ignorant of this, but I want you to be aware. So there's a concept that we need to grasp, and then there is a conflict that we need to face. I would remind you that there are two natures that are at work in every Christian. There is the new nature or the spirit, as Scripture describes it, and there is the old nature or the sinful nature or the flesh. That's the person that we used to be. That's the person that we were given to. We, if you will, had self on the throne. Someone said it this way: there are only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. So either God is sovereign, either the sovereign God sits on the throne of our heart, or the sovereign self sits on the throne of ourself. We either serve him or we serve ourselves. And Paul is going to tell us which of those is not to be true and which is to be true. In that portion of Scripture that we looked at earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just reread three verses where Paul says that we are to put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here he identifies two characters. He identifies the old man, that is our former conduct, and he talks about the new man that we were made to be, the new man that we are. And the reason that so many Christians, maybe some of us, are today living in defeat rather than a spiritual victory is because we've either never been taught, or we've never learned, or we've certainly maybe never applied this foundational biblical concept that he's giving to us here of living or walking in or by the Holy Spirit. It is in living this Spirit-filled, this Holy Spirit-controlled, this Holy Spirit-empowered life that we can be and can do the things that both please God and that also display him to the world that we live in. Paul said in Acts chapter 9 when he came to Ephesus, he was asking some of the disciples there at Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response back to him was, so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I would dare say that there's anyone in here who hasn't heard of the Holy Spirit, but I would dare say that there are those in here who are living in such a way that we're not acquainted with and not filled by and not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know there's a Holy Spirit, but we may not be living in that dimension of life, and that is what Paul is calling us to. This is the normal Christian life. What you're about to read is not the exceptional Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. This is what God intended for every one of his children, every one of his sons and daughters to be and to do. Let me just sum it up, if you will, these verses in a single sentence. He is going to tell us in these next number of weeks, in these next number of verses, he's going to tell us that effective Christian living is not the product of human regulation, but of divine transformation. Effective Christian living is not the product of human regulation, but of divine transformation. The law cannot rein us in. It will not make us good and godly men and women. It certainly will never get past the surface to our heart. But effective Christian living is where our heart has been changed. We have been made new men, new women. We are new creatures. And from the inside out, we live differently. We live in the way that is pleasing to God. I would just remind you that it is painfully possible to have an outward change in our habits without having experienced an inward change of our hearts. Let me say that again. It is possible to have an outward change in our habits without having experienced an inward change in our hearts. And while it is a wonderful thing to grow up as a child in a Christian home in a good church, it is very possible to learn how to shape your behavior, learn the language, speak the words, have your exterior behavior modified, and never have had a change in your heart. There are, and it may be possible that there are in this room, people who have made a purely intellectual submission to the claims of Jesus Christ, and yet be constantly losing the spiritual battle day after day. And it may be the reason, again, it may be the reason that we are losing the spiritual battle is because we're under a delusion that we have experienced Christian life, when instead all that we know may be a religious lifestyle. Let me just help you this way. We're in a season of decoration. And I'm amazed already what we've seen in the neighborhood here. We will decorate our homes both inside and outside. We will bring, if you will, a brightness, a light, color. We'll bring all of that for the holidays. I would remind you that some people do that in their lives. They put on, if you will, the decoration. They hang on dead things, ornaments that look good, ornaments that give the appearance of life. But you know that Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, that one day there will be many that will stand before him who will say, Lord, did we not do this and this and this? Look at our ornaments, our religious ornaments. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You aren't mine, and you never were. And so Paul here is giving us not what the ornaments look like, but he is giving us here what real living looks like, what the living tree, what the fruit on the tree looks like, not what the ornaments, if you will, on a decorated tree. It is possible for a person to say, looking at their life, I've made a change in my lifestyle patterns. I believe that Jesus Christ, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. I have belief and behavior that would be acceptable to middle-class America. Therefore, I must be saved. I would remind you that John says to us that demons have orthodox belief. They have orthodox theology. I fear that many American Christians have nothing more than what the demons have. They have a theology, but they do not have a changed heart in life. They have a modified lifestyle, but they do not have a changed heart that comes from a living, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And I would say that because this is what Jesus addressed when Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was externally right. He was all decorated right. And yet Jesus said to him, what? You must be born again. You must be born from above. He says, Nicodemus, there's something that is not in you. You have not been regenerated. You do not have life from within. None of your religious activity, none of all these things, he says, will gain you access to heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven, and you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so this Bible standard is what we must hold each other to. We must let the Word of God confront us, not what pleases middle-class American Christianity, but what God says. He is the one who stands at the gate. He is the one who allows or denies access. I would remind you that life, this living in or by the Spirit, is impossible if we don't have spiritual life. You cannot live. The Spirit of God will not live, will not produce fruit in one who is not indeed his. And again, as we work our way through this past scripture, Paul is going to presuppose that these people are genuine believers. And what are you going to say about them? Can only be true if they are. Again, if you remember back in chapter 3, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is, we received him. We received the Holy Spirit by believing what we heard from the Word of God. So look down, if you will. Just look down with me at these verses, and let's see some things here. Let's see what those who belong to the Jesus Christ, what they look like, what they are like. I invite you to drop down, if you will, all the way to verse 24, which is beyond where that we'll go today, where he tells us that those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and with its desires. He says, and verse 24, those who indeed belong to Jesus have experienced a decisive rejection of sins when they joined themselves to Christ by faith. So whatever age it was that you understood the gospel, whatever age you made this decision, there was something in your own heart and mind that clicked and said this: I cannot go in this sinful condition into the presence of God like I am. I cannot enter his presence. I need his mercy and his grace. And there was a rejection of sins. Remember, Paul said to the Thessalonians, you turned from idols to God. There was a turning from their sin to him. And that is what we see here. We see here that this is not something that is done for us, but this is something that is done by us. We turn. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Yes, he is producing that faith. Yes, the Word of God is at work through his Spirit. Yes, but it is an intentional decision that we make when we turn from him. See, if you will, in that verse 24, he says, we have crucified in the past tense the flesh or the sinful nature. The person who is genuinely a child of God intentionally, decisively rejected the sinful lifestyle that they had lived and turned to him. And I would just say that if you did not do that, then you do not have this. He says that we turn from our sins to the Savior. That's what repentance is. Repentance is, if you will, that about face, that turning 180 degrees. We turn from our sins and we turn to the Savior. We did that, and that's what brings us to salvation. Again, flesh here is that sinful nature, that whole personality of man that is or has organized itself against God. It pleases itself. Again, someone has said that if you want to understand self, take the word itself, flesh, flip it over backwards and take the H off. Flesh equals self. Man by his nature in rebellion to God. And it is this dimension of man that must be crucified when we come to Christ. And what Paul is reminding us here, that we are no longer governed by a desire for pursuing earthly things. We are now governed by a desire to serve the Lord who gave himself for us and who forgave us of our sins. Self came off the throne, sovereign God on the throne. He calls the shots. It is his will that we obey. It is his word that we look to. And this is the truth that is at the beginning of our Christian experience, salvation. And this is also, now this is what we miss, this is also the truth that governs our everyday life experience. 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day. This rejection of sin, this commitment to do the will of God, and that is what he is going to tell us here. This is what God calls us to, and this is what God provides us help in. So those who are the child and children of God, have crucified, they themselves, the sinful nature with its passions and desires. They have turned from those things. There's a second thing that it tells us here. Not only do they do that, but it says those who belong to Jesus Christ, verse 16 says, they walk in the Spirit. Having turned from their sins, turned from their self, having turned to the Savior, they now walk in the Spirit. The conduct of their life, that's what the word walk means. The conduct of their life is now to live walking in the Spirit. They don't walk in the steps of the old man. They aren't the person that they used to be. And notice, this is not something that is passive. They're not carried. It says that they walk. This is something that we do. Notice what Paul says here. I say then, this instruction, walk in the Spirit. This is not passivity. This is activity. This is something that we choose to do. We choose to come to Him, turn from our sins, come to Him, and we choose, motivated by the Spirit of God, we choose to walk in the Spirit. The third thing, and you find that in verse 25, that those who belong to Jesus walk or keep in step, really, is a better translation, with the Spirit. It says, if or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in or keep in step with the Spirit. It says this. It says, I'm going to walk, but I'm not going to walk aimlessly. I'm not just going hither and thither. The Spirit not only empowers us from the inside, He motivates us, but He guides us from the outside. He guides us from the outside. So to walk here and to keep in step is to walk in a certain direction. As a soldier is on parade, it is in step with a definite line that we walk in, a definite destination to which we walk. And we are to continually walk. Again, present tense, by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He is leading us. He didn't just point us in a direction and say, go. No, He is with us. He is motivating us. He is helping us. He don't give very specific instructions to us. We do the walking, Scripture says, and He does the leading. There's a fourth thing, and you find that in verse 18, that those who belong to Jesus Christ are led by the Spirit. Again, these things all go together. So you notice that we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit. It is both a human activity and a divine activity. We do the walking. He does the leading. I have a part to play as the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. He reminds us here, if we're led by the Spirit, that we're not under the law. We're freed from attempting to be accepted by God on the basis of what we have done. He leads, we follow, we obey. Please understand this. We did not become Christians by human effort, and we cannot stay Christians by human effort. The law of God could not redeem us, and the law of God cannot sanctify us in themselves. What place then does the law have in our lives? When he says that you are not under the law, there's similar phrases. Does that mean that the law has no place at all in our life? God's moral law, that these instructions have no place? The answer to that is no. He reminds us again in Romans chapter 8 that the law could not save us. He said the law, what he could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. God did do what the law could not do by sending his Son, who lived out perfectly the law, fulfilled the law. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. How do we keep the law? He says, when we do not walk according to the flesh, he says, but according to the Spirit. This is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes to do within me what the law could not do on the outside of me. And so don't make the mistake of saying that the law has no purpose. The law does have a purpose, but the law could not make us right with God. But the law does reveal to us the nature of God. And the moral law of God reflects His character. And it has a continuing influence, significance in our life. It maintains order in society. The moral law showed men and women how sinful they were, that they needed a Savior. When they come to Him, the moral law shows believers how that they ought to live. This is the reflection of the character of God. We live godly, God-like, and His law shows us that. So we do not keep the law to be accepted by God, but now the law of God has been written in our heart, in our inward being, and His Spirit uses that to direct us. But notice, we now have a changed heart. We used to be against the law. We were at war with the law. But notice what the psalmist says. He says, I delight to do your will, O God. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it day and night. So this law, which was external and pinching and cramping, is now written in our heart. And we are free, if you will, to please Him by obeying the God that we love. Let me just give you maybe a little illustration to help you understand this. Those of you that are married, There are principles that married couples do or should live by. There are some rules and some guidelines that they have on their life to help to protect that relationship, to keep other influences and other folks out there. And those rules, those laws, those principles, they do not create the closeness between those two marriage partners, but these rules and laws and principles protect and give them freedom within that, within those limitations there, to love with all of their heart and to enjoy that one person that God has given to them. This should cause us to stop and think. Have I crucified the flesh? Have I made that decision to turn from sin? Have I put it to death? Have I decisively rejected that way of living? If not, wouldn't you love to? Don't you know that you need to? The next question that we need to be asking is, if that is settled, if indeed I do belong to Him, if I haven't, am I being led by the Spirit of God, which uses the Word of God? Are my decisions in line with the Spirit of God? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit, or has it been a long time since I sensed His leadership? Second thing, quickly, and we won't take nearly as long here, Paul not only tells us about this concept that needs to be grasped, that we've been changed from the inside and we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He works within us, using the Word of God as we walk day by day Him. He tells us about this conflict that we will face. A lot of people are puzzled by the fact that when they prayed that prayer of repentance and confession of their sin, that they had sinful thoughts and they had temptations to sin after that. They presumed that they would just only have good impulses, but the Word of God makes clear that though we have a new nature, that in our sojourn here, there is going to be an ongoing battle between that new nature and our old nature. And this is where verses 16 to 18, it is essential that we understand the conflict that we're going to live with in our freedom from sin, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. This spiritual battle that we're engaged in, he's going to tell us in verses 19 to 21 what life looks like when the Spirit is not walked in step with. And in verses 22 to 23, he's going to show us what life looks like when the Spirit is followed and we walk in His step. And so the believer faces this spiritual battle. And this was a good thing that I was reminded of this week. This passage of Scripture teaches us that God intends for us to have victory. God grants to us victory. And it should be seen from the perspective of that we can and will have victory. You say, well, what's special about it? The fact is this. Before you came to Christ, you could not have victory. You were the slave of sin. You could not do that which pleased God. Didn't mean that you committed every sin, but you could not do that. Even your best did not please God. Now He has given you His Spirit within that gives us the ability to please Him. Our motivations can be right. Our life and living can be right. He tells us here, walk in the Spirit. And, He says, you shall not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. That's victory. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be that old man anymore. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be that old woman before it. That fleshly, that sinful nature. You can walk and have victory. Again, he reminds us here that when we walk in Him, that the old nature does not have to dominate us. It does not have to lead us away from God, but we can be pleasing to Him. God has determined that we should live in spiritual victory, and He has made provision for it right here. So, the Christian life, while there may be defeat, and there will be failure there, that the Christian life is not characterized by consistent defeat. We are not to be continually wounded, continually defeated, and continually losing the battle. Yes, we will have great struggle, and we will experience defeat. But God has determined that as we, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, verse 18, keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25, that we will be making progress in our spiritual journey. Two things must get. God has changed sin's status in the life of the believer. Now listen to me carefully. God has changed sin's status in the life of a person who has become a believer. Sin remains a part of our life, but sin does not reign in our life. Before we came to Christ, sin reigned. Sin ruled. We were its slave. Christ comes and he sets us free from that reign of sin. The wicked one is not the tyrant who sits on the throne. Christ sits there. Again, there is that old nature that is still around. There is that battle that we will face, but God gives us victory that can be had. Sin used to reign in our nature. He used to reign in our thinking, used to reign in our behavior, but no more. Does not have to. That's what we're going to be learning. Number two, the Lord has, by the resident presence of his Holy Spirit, enhanced our ability to have victory over temptation. By the Holy Spirit who lives within us, he has enhanced our ability to have victory over temptation. Does it mean that every time we will always do the right thing? It does mean that we could, but we won't. But we can do what we never could do before, and that is to have victory, because it is not us managing to do something. It is he who is working through us. Listen, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. Whoever has been born of God does not sin or does not continue in sin. Why not? Because his, God's seed, remains in him, and he, us, cannot go on sinning. We're not the same. We don't live like we used to. He says, and why not? Because he has been born of God. We're new people. Holy Spirit lives within us. Our lives will be changed. While there may be failures from time to time, the characteristic, he says, of the Christian life, the normal Christian life, is that they have regular, consistent spiritual victory. In the life of the believer, not only has the status of sin been reduced, it remains but does not reign, but our ability to live victorious lives have been supplemented. It has been enhanced, if you will, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we have good reason for confidence as we face this conflict. Again, I would remind you to be careful that because victory is available, you don't presume to be victorious. He is going to give us here the steps, and the steps is that we walk in the Spirit, that we're led by the Spirit, that we keep in step with the Spirit, that we're under the Spirit's control and direction, that we're in the Word, that we're obedient, that we're watching these things that are characteristic of the old life, and we're turning from them, we're resisting them, and we're gravitating toward those things that are true of his new nature within us. He reminds us how important it is that we not only have turned from our sin, but we keep turning from our sin. And when we were converted, there was a decisive, brutal rejection of sin. As we live our Christian life, there is a continual, daily, brutal, decisive rejection of daily sin. Back at the end of last year, I went to see the dermatologist. There was a little freckle on my face about a third of the size of my small fingernail right here. And sunspot, age spot, I mean, hey, 58. But I went there and they said, well, let's biopsy that thing. And so they did. And they came back and said, that little spot is melanoma. Again, I'm telling you that it was less than one third of the size of my small fingernail. I went in on the 30th of December for surgery, went back the next day as they had tested it and needed to take more tissue there. But when I got finished, I saw the picture. The picture is they had taken a place about the size of a quarter off of my face to get all of the margins. That cancer surgeon was brutal. He was ruthless. He was relentless in pursuing all of the tentacles of that melanoma because he knew what that could turn out to be. The Word of God tells us the end result of lingering, remaining sin, and he is brutal and ruthless that it be removed, every bit of it. That's why he says to abstain from every appearance of evil. He says, don't play with this. Don't toy around with this. Don't tinker with this. Went back a couple of months later, had issue with my ear. I really, after that experience, I wonder if I'd be able to wear glasses afterwards. You know, I just wonder if they would be, if I'd have an ear there. But again, same thing, significant remove, because they understood how dangerous and deadly this could be. Again, sin is far more dangerous than melanoma because it affects the soul and not just the body. So here we have repentance. We turn from our sin. Faith, we turn to Christ. To use the illustration of the surgeon and the dermatologist, what did the dermatologist do when I went back? Well, she gave me all kinds of sunscreens, told me to buy a certain kind of hat, told me to wear long sleeves. What was she doing? She was doing some preventative things. That correction, turned to the surgeon, had the cancer removed. Now, what do? We don't go there again. This is what we need to do. These are the changes. And that is what we see here. We see that we turn from our sins as a sinner, turn to a Savior. And then what does the Lord give us? He gives us that preventative, that walking, being led by, following the Holy Spirit, that gives us victory day by day. That is the victory that he intends to give. Let me give you one illustration as we close. Imagine with me, try to get this mental picture, and I think Paul is going to use this here. Imagine, if you will, a boxing ring where there's a red corner and a blue corner. You pick any two colors that you want. And the announcer announces that in the blue corner is the flesh. The flesh, if you remember, is that willful, wayward self. And he weighs in at 163 pounds. Or you put your weight in there. And then he announces that in the red corner is the spirit. This is that which we are by the new birth. Old man, blue corner, new man, right corner. And these two are engaged in a fierce conflict. Not that they're going to be, but they are already. And they are interested in knocking the other one to the canvas. They are interested in knocking them. They are consumed with the thought of victory. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And the Word of God reminds us that the way that we respond to the appeals of the flesh when temptation comes determines our conduct, how we behave. And our conduct ultimately will determine our character. How should we respond? Well, there's two responses. Talk to Sarah more about this, if you will. There are those, when they are faced with the truth, they repress that truth. They say, well, that's not true about me. I don't experience that. That's not true. And we can repress, if you will, this truth about this war that goes on within us. There's a second truth, and that is suppression. Suppression says, yes, I understand temptation. Yes, I experience temptation, but I'm going to choose to suppress the tendency to do wrong when it presents itself. It appeals to me, but I know that there's a way to victory, and I'm going to choose to follow it. And that tells how you live every day, because throughout the day, we are confronted with appeals to our flesh. And when we do the right thing, we move spiritually forward. And when we do the wrong thing, we go spiritually backward. Really, every sin is an inside job, and we have to take responsibility for it. When temptation comes, you don't have to go along with it, Paul says. And we will not in this life have 100% victory, but he says, by virtue of our relationship with Christ, we do not have to live in constant failure and in constant defeat. When we walk in the Spirit, sinful desires, listen to this, will be experienced. When we walk in the Spirit, sinful desires will be experienced. We're not exempt from that, but they will not be indulged. When we walk in the Spirit, when the temptation comes, we don't indulge ourselves. When we indulge ourselves, the guy in the blue corner, the flesh, he's beginning to be victorious. He's the one having the upper hand. So in these verses, Paul is going to tell us what it looks like when the flesh is winning in a life. And Paul is going to tell us in verses 22 and 23 what it looks like when the Spirit is having the upper hand. And he is going to give us that. So Paul is going to talk to us about a conduct that is to be rejected. And then he's going to tell us about a character that is to be cultivated. And that will take us to the rest of this chapter. Now, this is the question. The question you need to ask is, indeed, do I have this new life that is resident within me that produces fruit? Or am I a dead, lifeless tree that just has ornaments? I would remind you that after Christmas, you'll take the dead tree out. You'll take the ornaments off. It'll go beside the road, eventually to the dump, to be burned, or whatever. The Word of God tells us that that person that is not genuine and real, that does not have genuine spiritual life, no matter how well they're decorated, he says, one day they will be revealed for who they are. And so let's us, as we walk to and through these lists, let's look and let's ask, which of these lists really is characteristic of who I am? It will identify us, and then it gives the remedy for those who may need to come to him and to have a relationship with him, and then to walk with him. For those of you who are wrestling, again, with temptation, I want to remind you that the wicked one has probably told you that you'll always have trouble in this area. The Word of God says you may always face temptation in this area, but you do not always have to be waylaid by your sinful impulses. You can have victory by walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit.